The following audio devotional is an excerpt from Chuck Jones' teaching on Esther that he presented during the He Reigns, God at Work in Perilous Times conference held in Selma, Alabama, March 16th through the 18th of 2022.
Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home, mourning, with his head covered. And Haman recounted to Zeresh, his wife, and all of his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise man and Zeresh's wife said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but surely shall fall before him." Tough luck, buddy. They're the ones who told him to build. Yeah, such loyal friends and wife. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuch arrives and says hastily, "Bring Haman to the banquet which Esther's prepared." Now he goes to this banquet, not in the same mood he was in when he went to the first banquet. Verse 1, chapter 7, the king and Haman came to drink with Esther, the queen. And the king said to Esther again on the second day also, as Queen Esther, "It shall be granted you. What shall I do? What is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done." He's so anxious to bless her. And the Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have any favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance of the king to the king." And then King Ahasuerus asked Esther, "Who is this? Who is he? And where is he who would presume to do this?" He was there when it happened. The king had to give his permission for it to be done. She says, "A foe, an enemy, is this wicked Haman." And Haman became terrified before the king's queen. Now, understand that our redemptive history, not just the Jews in Persia, hinged on a king who couldn't sleep one night, a pagan king who happened to read what the Chronicles read to him of all things, discovers Mordecai, has Mordecai honored, everything begins to turn on the enemy, all because one man, a pagan, didn't sleep one night. That seems pretty fragile. God's redemptive purposes seem pretty frail and fragile. You see, people argue about, is God in control? That doesn't mean God causes everything. If I'm in a plane and all of a sudden an engine goes out and the captain comes over the loudspeaker and says, "It's okay, everybody, I've got it under control." That's what it means. Foreknowledge, free will, God's in control. He's not causing, he's just got everything under control. And his predetermined plans are advancing. Is God in charge? Yeah, but he's also in control. Doesn't cause everything. Doesn't allow everything. He just works everything. That just blows me away. Nothing insignificant goes on in your life. God's involved. Again, he may not be causing it, but he's standing in the midst of all of it, causing it to work together for good. Like I said again last night, if Jesus is the truth, if you can't see Jesus in the midst of everything, you can't know the truth about anything, history or anything else that's going on in the world. All you'll see is darkness, and you'll give in to formulas trying to pound the enemy to death. And so what happens when the king hears this, now he knew, he had to know, he was there when he signed off on this evil edict petition, but he acts like he didn't know. I guess he doesn't want her to know because she's just revealed the fact that she's a Jew. She said, "I'm asking for my life, because if all the Jews have to be killed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, that means me too." So the king, who had been drinking, there's sort of a common theme, says, "And the king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went out into the palace garden." Thank God it was a garden. And thank God that the king was drinking. Was it God's will for him to be a drunk? No, but did God use it? Yep. And so the king didn't always make rash decisions when he's drinking, remember? And so he gets up, goes out into the garden. Thank God he decided to go out into the garden, because he's trying to figure out what he's going to do with this, because she's now a Jew. He understands she's a Jew, and he's helped. It's in his name that the Jews were all going to be annihilated. So he goes out in the garden kind of toasty. Haman starts begging. He stays behind not to go to king to plead with him, but to beg with Esther that his life would be spared. And at the point that the king's probably trying to ponder, I can't have him killed. Everybody knows I signed off. It was in my name. It was sealed in my name. I can't have him killed for making that edict. What am I going to do? He walks in, and at that time, while begging the queen, Haman falls down on the couch where she's at to plead. Or maybe he accidentally fell. I don't know, but it was a holy fall. Thank God he fell. Think about that. Thank God the king was drinking too much. Thank God the king had a garden to go out to. Thank God he hung out in the garden. Thank God, what if he had not had a garden? What if he had not been drinking? What if he had not gone out there and spent some time? What if Haman had not stayed behind? What if Haman had not been begging? What if Haman had not slipped or purposely fell down to beg some more? And what if the king didn't come in exact the same time and go, who is this man who can try to molest my wife, the queen? Have him killed. He had an excuse. Lucky break that all those little details took place. And he says, what will I do with this man? And his servant says, well, here's the deal. The guy built a gallows last night. Everybody knows about it. 75 feet tall. So there'll be a public display of his victory over God and God's people. He said, why don't you hang him on his own gallows? The enemy always gets hung on his own gallows. The gallows the enemy tries to build for you. In whatever situation you're in, you'll just walk it out. Do your part, which we'll talk about tonight. Trust him who has a predetermined plan for you. The enemy will hang himself on the gallows he built, and it'll be a public display of his defeat and God's victory. The enemy dictates our favor, and the serpent always swallows himself. The Psalms talks about in several places that he falls into the hole he built for you. The bigger the plans or schemes of the enemy directed towards you indicates the size of the victory that God is going to accomplish for you. Let me say it again. The bigger the plans or schemes of the enemy directed towards you indicates the size of the victory that God is going to accomplish for you. The enemy always pays the horrible price on the gallows he built for us. I remember one time, I've shared this before, so CTK has heard this. I was with Dan and Deborah Witt in North Carolina, and they've been going through some weird times, and she had this dream about this giant-like crab, like this evil demonic thing is just crushing people, because those people were going through different things, and she said, what do I do about that? What do we do about that? If that's the season we're in, I said, make him pay for it. Pray for everything that moves. Make him pay for it. We've had people who we've prayed for, they've died. They died in Christ. God wins. You in with me? God wins. Like, God wins. But you know what? Does that make us want to stop praying for people to get healed? No. He's going to pay for it. He's going to be hung on the gallows he built. We're going to see such breakthroughs in those areas that he's going to suffer humiliation beyond imagination. He's dictated the terms of his own defeat and our victory. Amen? See, what we do is going to keep our eyes on the prize. What's the prize? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus, what Paul said. Forgetting those things which lie behind, keep your eyes, press on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What do you mean? I want to manifest everything that upward call of my union with Christ. I want to experience all the fullness. I want all the fullness of Christ to flow out of me like rivers. I'm going to keep my eye on that prize. And everything God's doing in my life, everything God's orchestrating is to bring me to that place. And I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize because the enemy will pay a price. So like if I die tomorrow from something, none of you better ever say, well, the devil won. He took his life. No, I didn't. I died in Christ. Paul said he was a man in Christ. I'm a man in Christ. Well, I'm not going to practice the presence of the devil. I'm just not going to do it. I think one of my favorite Catholic saints was Thérèse of Lisieux. She was in her early 20s when she died. She lived in a convent but never became a nun. They didn't think she was quite qualified, but she had, I think, a couple of sisters there. But she became very famous because she just wrote these letters. But it was just letters about her union with Christ and about rejoicing, giving thanks about stuff. And when she was dying, they were all gathered around her. They were so sad. And she said to them, don't be sad, because I can do more for you there than I could ever do for you here. God wins. Were they praying for her healing? I don't know. I don't know if they believed in that. I don't know. But God wins. Does God know where they were theologically or not where they were theologically? Is he so little that, oh my gosh, you know, their theology isn't quite right, so I just can't do anything with all this. I don't know if they prayed for healing or not, but in the end, God wins. In chapter 8, after Haman was hung, I like that. He was on his own gallows. Verse 1 of chapter 8, and on that day that Haman was hung on his own gallows, Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman to the enemy of the Jews. The house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, refers to him again that way, to Queen Esther. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had now disclosed after all these years what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring that he had taken away from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. And then Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Everything that Haman owned now belonged to Mordecai. the reversal of fortune. That's how it all works out for the enemy. And then Esther spoke again to the king and fell at his feet and wept, implored him to avert this evil scheme of Haman, the Agagite, and his plot for which he had devised against the Jews. And the king extended the golden scepter to Esther again. So Esther spoke and stood before the king. Man, she's walking in such favor with him. And she said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor before you, and the matter seems proper to the king, and I am pleasing in his sight, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the calamity which shall befall my people? How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" And so King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given the house of Haman to Esther," and she had given it to Mordecai, "and him they have hanged on the gallows because he had stretched out his hands against the Jews. Now you write to the Jews as you see fit in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring may not be revoked." And of course, what he wrote was a new decree that on the day when the Jews were supposed to be annihilated, the Jews and anybody who wanted to help him could fight back and annihilate the enemies of the Jews. And sealed. So that was a new. He didn't undo the old law. He overcame the old law with a new law and a new decree that was more powerful. We'll talk about that some tonight, about making decrees and how God uses that to allow us to participate in the winds. And in this new edict, verse 11, "And then the king granted to the Jews who were in each of in every city the right to assemble and to defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, to annihilate the entire army of any people or province who might attack them, including children and women, and to plunder their spoil. On one day in all the provinces of King Xerxes, the 13th day of the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, and a copy of the edict was issued in law, and each and every province was published to all the people, so that all the Jews should be ready for this day to avenge themselves on the enemies. The couriers hastened and impelled the king's command, went out, riding on the royal steeds, and the decree was given out in Susa, the capital. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a large crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted, rejoice. For the Jews there was light and gladness and joy and honor. And in each and every province and in each and every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decrees arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews." This is by people who weren't Jews. "And a holiday, and a many among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the dread of the Jews had fallen on them." You see that? All those little details. What if Vashti had not said no? Go back to every little thing. What if there wouldn't have been a sleepless night? What if he hadn't forgotten Mordecai's name? What if, go on and on and on. It wasn't just that all the Jews were spared and all the enemies were destroyed. There was a harvest of many in the kingdom, the largest kingdom in the world, who became believers, became people of God. What? You're talking about getting hung on a 75-foot gallows. Talking about conclusive victory. This is why God wanted the battle to happen. This is why God used every little situation. Mamikon, who was having troubles at home, to convince the king to sign the edict and the law of the Medes and Persians to oust Vashti. What if that God had a great home? What if his home life was wonderful? What if he just thought his wife was the most wonderful thing in the world and he would never want to, like, shut her down, be disrespected, but he's the guy who spoke up, said, "If you don't do this, then we're going to have trouble when we go home." What if that guy hadn't done that? Then there wouldn't have been the enemy's defeat, not just the saving of God's people, but God wanted the enemy destroyed. Hear me? The plan wasn't just to save God's people. That could have happened if he had remembered Mordecai at the beginning. "Mordecai, the Jew, saved my life. No, I'm not going to sign some edict. How would that look? Everybody knows Mordecai saved my life." What if he had known that Esther was a Jew from the beginning? "No, I'm not going to sign an edict that destroyed the Jews." Because God didn't want to just spare the Jews. God doesn't want you just to experience victory. God doesn't just want his purpose to be advanced in your life on the earth and on the earth. God wants the enemy's destruction. It's more than what you think. You're part of a bigger story than you ever imagined. And the role that you play is an epic one. And everything, every detail becomes part of that predetermined plan. For not only you advancing, for the church advancing in God's purposes, fulfilling your destiny, but that the enemy would fulfill his destiny, his destruction. that you might gain territory from which you will never relinquish, and he'll suffer defeat from which he'll never recover.
This concludes this excerpt from the He Reigns Conference. If you'd like to listen to the full conference, it can be found on asinwars.org under Teachings from Schools and Conferences Held in Selma.